Scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 18, verse 36. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world."
Good morning, everyone.
It's
good to see some visitors with us again. We had a whole bunch of visitors also last week. A lot of vacationers. If y'all are vacation, I hope you're enjoying your time. If y'all didn't see on the news, and I never watch the news, and I'm telling you, never. We never watch the news. But we saw the family texting, everybody texting yesterday of something that happened. And one of the political candidates got shot. And it doesn't matter, and we're not talking about at least, what side of the aisle you're on politically. This political stuff has gotten so nasty. Nasty to the point where it's caused the loss of human life. It's caused the taking of another man's life, another person's life. And the lives that were lost yesterday was one rally attendee, one person that was just there. You know, again, whatever side of the aisle you're on, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody losing their life. Somebody taking another man or another woman's life because of political beliefs. Because I feel that I have the need, or I need to take vengeance or justice for myself. And I need to take things into my own hands. Because the government's not going to do it, so I need to take it into my own hands. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about, should the Christian take up the sword? A lot of times recently, especially, I've tried to do things and lessons that have pertained more so to current events. Things that are happening in the day that people can more so, you know, apply and more so think about. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Should the Christian take up the weapon? Should the Christian take up the gun? Whatever it is. The crossbow. The bow and arrow. Whatever it is. It's always been a rather difficult question for any Christian to answer, which is why we must do our study. Do our study in the Word of God, as Christians should, to understand the answer to the question. We're using a gun, we're using a physical weapon, might be valid. And why? Why would it be valid? Being in the New Testament, we know that we are under a new law of Jesus Christ. What Jesus stands for, what He represents, is what we stand for, what we represent as Christians. How Jesus lived, we should also live. Obviously, the laws of the land has its own take on how self-defense works. The United States has its own take. Some people might defend themselves self-wise. They might be, you know, innocent in that way, morally speaking. But then the government might make a mistake, or the government might say it might not be self-defense. So man has its own take on what self-defense is, on what dealing with a person is, fatally or, you know, lethally or non-lethally. The government has its own way of dealing with those things, when a gun is appropriate, etc. But what is God's law or expectation concerning such? We live in a beautiful world, but because of man's choice to sin and live evilly, we also live in a dangerous world. We live in a world where the rising and the falling of kings and the rising and falling of presidents, political debates and all these different wars and things will cause a person to take another person's life. Whether calling it getting even, so vengeance, or taking justice into our own hands. And we're going to cover the subjects concerning such. The taking of a human being's life, to clarify before we begin this, is a very serious matter. Very serious matter. I took the concealed carry course. I went through 9 13-hour hours of that concealed carry course. I went through a hunter's education course. I went through a whole bunch of courses on gun safety. And the one thing they tell you throughout that whole thing is, understand that you're going to take another human being's life when you shoot them with that gun, when you unalive them, when you kill them with that weapon. You're taking another human being's life. You understand how serious that is. And so if I can, I'm going to try to shoot them in a place, or I'm going to try to cause it to where they might not be able to harm anyone else, but I might just be able to at least stop them, you know, where I placed the shot or something. So these things are things to think about. You know, how in dealing with those matters, there's a lot of things that could happen, situations that we might come across as Christians in this dangerous world today, especially today. Now, I know that there were presidential assassinations in the past, and not just there's been all kinds of people fighting over the centuries, religious wars, there's been all kinds of things, political wars, John F. Kennedy, you can think of Theodore Roosevelt. You know, multiple people were assassinated, and were assassinated, some of them. And so, may the Christian defend themselves if it be self-defense. That's what we're going to be talking about first of all. According to New Testament Scripture, lethal or non-lethal self-defense is lawful. Is lawful. And why is it lawful? Let's talk about that and keep an open mind as we talk about these things. Again, whatever side of the aisle politically you sit on is not what we are talking about today. We are talking about self-defense, matters of when the Christian or if the Christian should take up the weapon at all. The important thing is to try our best to preserve everyone's life in the scenario. And so, again, as we just talked about, where are you going to place the shot? We know, how are you going to deal with the situation? Now, a lot of those things happen really fast and they're in the moment type deals. But try your best to preserve everyone's life in the scenario that the gospel may continue to live through people. That the gospel might continue to have an effect on people's lives, so the church might survive, so that Christians might continue to live on, and people be able to still seek Christ and not have their lives as God gave them taken from them because of the evil actions of an individual who's mentally insane, who's, you know, whatever other reason. And maybe because the government wasn't present and they couldn't do anything about it at the time. And so that's another thing we're going to be talking about here. If it is possible, is it best to let the government do what it does? Yes, it's best to let the government do what it's there for, what God ordained it to do. And we can read that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, or 1 through 7 rather, what the government's purpose is in allowing good to continue. God-ordained purpose of government, starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the government governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So God has a point for government. God has a reason they're here. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Friends, that's exactly what we're talking about in the class. The rising and the falling of nations is because of the corruption of society. When a government no longer fulfills its purpose of trying to sustain good and allowing good to be able to roam the streets instead of all evil and criminals, well, then that government needs to fall. And that's why Rome fell. That's why all those different nations through the past that were absolutely godless and immoral, they would eventually fall. And the ones that still try to fulfill that purpose, you notice that they continue. They continue for quite a lot longer than at least those other ones that do not fulfill that purpose. So rulers, governments, they're supposed to be a terror to evil. They're supposed to keep the evil away. Keep it in the darkness, outside, away from people. Away from the light, and to, you know, arrest it, stop it, whatever it might be. So verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword or the gun in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So the government clearly has a place where they would defend a human's life. Clearly has a place where they would defend good, and for good to continue and to sustain. What about whenever the government's not present? Because if somebody breaks into my house at night, the government's usually not present. And if somebody chooses to want to hurt me and my family in some other way, whatever, you know, wherever place, whenever place it might be, Government's not always present. So the question is, do I just sit there and let myself and my family be blown away? Or do I try to do something, if I can, reasonably? Try to use self-defense, maybe just at least stop them, stop the perpetrator? What do? Do I just stand there and let it happen? Absolutely not, certainly not. For the same purpose the government is used to stop evil and subdue it is the purpose in order to let the gospel be able to continue. It's not the purpose of taking another man's life, another woman's life. They can still correct themselves in the future. But if they're currently causing the loss of human life, and if they're currently causing evil to, like, you know, reign, if they're just going to destroy everybody, if you were going to use the logic that, you know, the Christian can do absolutely nothing and the Christian can't defend themselves, what if everyone was a Christian in a room? What if everyone was the Christian in the White House or whatever, or in the country? I guess everyone would have to die. The whole country would have to die. The whole world would have to die. The whole United States. Everybody. Because we can't pick up a weapon to defend ourselves. Every criminal on earth would have their reign. And evil would continue. So that's the point we're trying to make. For the same purpose the government is used to stop evil, subdue it, to let the gospel be able to continue and to be able to do good works with people and with people's souls, we sometimes may have to be the present government in the moment if the government's not always present. There's even the reasoning there that Peter gave. It was in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Obviously, God gave a place where we would be over the government, and that really has its own meaning as well and its own lesson. But we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there's obviously clarification that God's law takes precedence over man's law. God's law is more important whenever it comes to talking about the government. God gave the government its place. Well, again, what happens whenever the government's not present? They're not able to do their work. And so what do I do? What if there was no government? What if I'm living in a society that doesn't have a government? Because some people in this world do live in societies like that. So how does a Christian live their life in that type of a place? Well, you have to take those matters reasonably and Christian-wise, Christ-wise, into your own hand, Scripture-wise. And again, a lot of things happen in the heat of the moment, but you have to use reason and you have to use self-defense lawfully according to Scripture and morally and ethically. There's not always going to be times where the government will be available in time. You should call the police. Yes, absolutely. But if you can't, because sometimes you're going to wake up and somebody's going to be standing next to your bed. And that's the scariest thought ever, isn't it? But that could happen. It's a dangerous world. There could be some lunatic standing there holding a firearm so he can end their life, our family's life, or other people's life, whether they be Christian or not. You could reasonably argue again that they could destroy the entire church if we were to actively do nothing to stop the perpetrator. So what do? In self-defense, if necessary, we must subdue the perpetrator to stop the ending of life and to continue good, just as the government's purpose is to do. Every single church of Christ I have ever been to, everyone I've heard of, has people sometimes stationed at the back, sometimes carrying a firearm on them. You know, sometimes having those weapons. That's not to take vengeance out or to, you know, further our cause for Christ. No, absolutely not. That's for self-defense. Because God help us that will never happen. But people make their own decisions as they're given free will to make. And sometimes you're going to have a lunatic walk into a religious body and choose to do something they shouldn't. And so that's why we have those weapons. As even we're going to look at, the apostles had weapons on them to even defend themselves, as Jesus actually told them to have a sword at their side. They carried at least two swords with them during the event of the Garden of Gethsemane. And we can look at the context there in Luke chapter 22. Turn over there to Luke 22, verses 35 through 38. Luke 22, verses 35 through 38. It says there, and he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this, which is written, must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Look, or Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, It is enough. Swords as in physical weapons, yes. Whether it be for snakes, for beasts, whether it be for people, Jesus' own disciples could be seen wearing a sword when Jesus was alive and they were walking together with Jesus. They had swords at their sides, at least some of them. Jesus also did not specify whether or not to conceal those swords. It's rather hard to conceal a sword. It's pretty big and long. And so, had swords at their sides, you're going to see them walking along with a big old sword on their side. It's not a knife, it's a sword. And so it was clear that the idea was for self-defense. Any reasonable intellectual should be able to admit when reading this verse that it was for self-defense. It didn't just have no reason. We have to use our rational minds. For he never let them use those swords even for offensive reasons. Jesus never permitted offensive reasons with physical weapons. Ever. So do we have a reason to do such? Absolutely not. So what were they there for? The reasonable intellectual says, self-defense. Self-defense. In fact, they tried to use it. And that's what we're going to talk about in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus didn't let them use it for a purpose, for a contextual purpose. They still had them. Why are they there if they can't use it? Well, because Jesus had to go be crucified. He had to die for the sins of mankind. That's what we're going to talk about now. The one time that a disciple of Christ did use his sword, perhaps offensively, it was purposed by God for Jesus to die for the sins of mankind again, that we may have our sins washed away by His blood, that Jesus may be King of the kingdom, that He may be the intercessor between us and God. So Jesus told him to stop for that reason. And you can see that clearly in Luke 22, starting in verse 47. Verse 47 of Luke 22. Read it with me there. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Shall we strike with the gun for our day? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, Permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, to the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This was Satan's hour. This was his time. This was all going to happen. Not before, not after God intended it for it to be able to happen. God was in control still, as he always is. But still, he allows free will to happen. Even with Satan himself and with mankind, he allows free will for that those things that he created. But for this, Jesus had to die. So he had to tell him to stop. He had to just heal his ear, which they would have been blown away by that he just did that. I'm sure Malchus, the servant here, was blown away by that. He probably regretted all of his life decisions in that moment. But upon the garden event where Jesus would be taken, the disciples, they did still have these swords. It was after the fact when they just talked about those swords and if they should use them to defend Jesus more specifically. Why? Because they were coming for Jesus. Look over in John chapter 18, verses 3 through 9. It's very clear that the Jews here were coming for Jesus himself. They weren't really going for the disciples. John 18, 3 through 9. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things had come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, Whom are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these, his disciples, go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. It was not fitting for the disciples to lose their lives. It was fitting for Jesus to lose his life because he had to lose his life for the sins of mankind. That was the purpose. He had to do that. Jesus already prophesied it multiple times. We just had that gospel account series talking about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Jesus had to die for the sins of mankind. That was the reason why he told them to sheathe their swords and to not fight. Jesus did not have them carry those swords for no reason. He didn't say, you can never defend yourself. He got those weapons for self-defense because they lived in a world that was dangerous at times. A world that was polluted by sin, and a world even where animals also have to suffer because of the effect of man's sin, where they might attack a person. There's a lot of things in this world that could kill us and end our gospel, the mission. And so, yes, Jesus had them carry those two swords, at least two. John 18, verses 10 through 11. Read that with me. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup of which my Father has given me? You just saw the reason Jesus gave for why He healed the servant's ear. Because Jesus had to drink that cup. He said the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then after that, He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Father. Talking about that same cup that He had to drink. The cup being, He had to die and be crucified for the sins of mankind, being the perfect sacrifice to remiss mankind of their sins, to be able to add people to the church after being even resurrected and ascended to establish the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 after the promise of the Holy Spirit came. All that had to happen by Jesus dying on the cross. If He didn't die, none of that would have happened. None of it. The church wouldn't be established if that didn't happen. So it had to happen. This was a contextual scenario, and a lot of times through the gospel accounts and through the Bible, you will see contextual historical things that happen. Scenarios that God has happened in the context. So God instructs the Canaanites, or God instructs the Israelites, go take this land from the Canaanites because they're living in this immoral way. They're sacrificing their children to pagan gods. Go take this land. It's your land now, Israelites. You're going to deliver the justice as I used Orion Falls of Nations anyways. I am God. I can do this. And that's exactly what you see God doing here. You see Him having a reason for doing this. Having a reason for Jesus being taken whenever He very well could defend Himself. In John 18 and verse 36, you saw Him say, My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my disciples would fight. My followers would fight. And that's not an all-inclusive verse to say, Jesus, why are you wearing swords on your... You know, why are you allowing your disciples to wear swords on their sides? He's getting the point across that we're not this warmongering religious type that go around forcing everyone to succumb to our religion. We're not this warmongering religious type that says Jesus is the king that sits on a physical throne and we're going to sit on that physical throne by the name of Jesus and there's not going to be a government over it. No. That is exactly what Jesus was getting at trying to tell Pilate, no, that's not what's happening here. That's not what the Christian movement is even about. So never, ever take things out of context. Never take things out of reason for what is being done in the context, what God's purpose is, and what He clearly indicates. So did Jesus have His disciples wear swords to scare people? To flash them around like some that do today as trophies? Some people love to wear a gun just to flash it around. No. Absolutely not. They were for the purpose of self-defense. There's no indication otherwise. Never used them offensively, but they still had them. Any reasonable intellectual, again, can see such clear purpose. According to New Testament Scripture, is there another reason to use lethal or non-lethal physical force to put another human being down? Whatever it might be, non-lethal or lethal. John 18, verses 31 through 38. We're going to read around that text we just read earlier by Brother Ray. John 18, 31 through 38. Now as you're turning there, when Jesus was asked what He'd done after already having been taken by the Jews, now He's dealing with the Romans, with Pilate, Jesus claimed that He was not building, and it was not His purpose to build a kingdom that was of the physical world. If it had been, Jesus would have again ordered His disciples to fight back as in a war to put Jesus on the throne. But Jesus denied that being His purpose. That is not the same thing or category as self-defense. When we're talking about that, when we're talking about physical weapons. That is not the same category or anything concerning self-defense. That's called war. That's called fighting against something to cause it to force to go under your rule, under your dominion. That is not at all what Jesus is trying to do. John 18, 31 through 38. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he'd die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." If you look, think about the Jews' purpose for a minute. What was the purpose of the Jews for killing Jesus when he was technically and literally, by Pilate even, an innocent man? What was the purpose of the Jews? Well, their purpose was to literally kill him because they were threatening their wealth, their power, their gain, their religious position. They were threatening Judaism, that is Christians, that is Jesus. They were threatening Judaism, and so they didn't like that. They wanted that to be gone. Their power, their positions of authority, they were being threatened. And so they wanted Jesus gone. They wanted him not just gone, but dead. They didn't keep, you know, just saying, "Get lost." They plotted to kill him. Even pretty much right off the bat, they plotted to kill him because he was threatening their position. They were immoral Jews, immoral people in positions, elitists, who wanted Jesus dead because of improper reasons. But Jesus threatened their religious dominion over man, again, their positions of power and wealth. Throughout the gospel account, such is clear. Jesus never instructed to do the same in return. Never instructed for Christians to fight against the Jews, for this to be this Christian-Jew holy war. Never happened. Jesus never instructed for any holy war to happen. Did Jesus instruct and indicate self-defense? Absolutely. Did he instruct a holy war? No, he did not. Self-defense is permitted. We can see that clearly in the Scripture. Are we to fight for Christ as if in a radical, violent movement? Absolutely not. His true disciples around Jesus knew him. They were around him. Jesus never instructed such. Physical violence, radical Christian physical violence, according to the New Testament, is not lawful. This is when we use physical force, lethal or non-lethal means, to force others to convert to our religion. The New Testament never condoned such to happen by the name or authority of Christ, for Christ and God never gave such authority. So you think about the Crusades. God and Christ never gave such authority. A lot of people lost their lives. That is terrible. All those people are dead now. And they died before it was even the end of their life for some holy war that wasn't even holy. Very sad. Very sad. Very shameful. God and Christ never gave the authority. As Christians, we're in fact told to live peaceable among men. We're told to be peacemakers. In the Beatitudes, Jesus makes it clear we're peacemakers. We're not to murder if someone else murders. We're not to return evil for evil. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 18. Romans 12, 17 through 18 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." In Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, talking about loving your enemies, there's always going to be enemies of the cross of Christ. We're to turn the other cheek to them. We're to reap good on them so that we may possibly sow in them by our good behavior to do good also and to change their ways. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic. Let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So, I immediately read verse 39, and I read, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person." I take that out of context. I take it out of the purpose of what Jesus was trying to teach there. that we should not be warmongers, that we should be a peaceful people, we should be trying to convey the gospel of Christ, saving people's souls. I take it out of context, and I use that for self-defense. No. Improper. That has nothing to do with self-defense. Nothing to do with self-defense. Self-defense is lawful. Warmongering, vengeance, all these other things. Romans 12, continue after 17 and 18, vengeance is not lawful. Jesus does not encourage getting bullied. Jesus does not say that self-defense is not permissible here. He does not say that our personal reaction should be one where all forms of attacking us is fine. Evil against us is fine. We can just let it happen and die. Not everything is dying for the cause of Christ. If you decide that today may be your day to die for the cause of Christ, praise God that you're doing so and that that's going to happen and you're dying for a good cause. But that's not always the reason. Sometimes some maniac just got a gun and he's shooting everybody. Not everything's dying for the cause of Christ. And so, Jesus is trying to convey, you know, don't, if somebody smacks you or somebody non-lethally does something to you, don't do it to them back. Don't return an evil for an evil. You know, do good to them, that you might heap coals of fire in a good way upon their head to change their heart. But if they're shooting you, trying to kill you, if they're attacking you, trying to kill you, you can't do nothing. You're not going to be able to heap coals of fire on their head because of good. You're going to be dead. I'm going to be dead. So self-defense, completely different topic, completely different thing. Jesus is saying we should not try to get even. For that is where the sin is. To misuse this passage for vigilante tactics is improper and unlawful. To misuse this passage for saying self-defense is unlawful, unlawful and improper itself. So that last portion brings us to the question overall, is vengeance lawful according to the New Testament? Romans 12, 18 through 21. Let's read that now. Next topic, is vengeance lawful according to the New Testament? Romans 12, 18 through 21. And what I'm doing is I'm using Scripture using my rational mind to reason as to what Jesus instructed His disciples. What Jesus instructed and example to His disciples was okay, what was not okay. Looking at the context, looking at what surrounded the context, looking at all the different areas, looking at everything so we can understand what was the purpose, what was meant here. I'm not just immediately reading one little verse and saying, oh, that's what that means, self-defense. Oh, that's what that means, you know, something else. No, you read the whole book if you want to understand what the book is talking about, whether it be the Bible or something secular. You can't just read one word out of a book and understand what the book's talking about. Romans 12, 18 through 21. We've got to use our rational minds, folks. It says there, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Same concept as we read in Matthew 5:38-42. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Verse 21, the conclusion. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, our feeling that evildoers should be punished is not necessarily wrong. Our inherent sense of justice prompts us maybe to want to take vengeance, but taking vengeance is what God says don't do. We don't have the authority to do that. That's God's part. We do our part by trying to save that person in this life while they're alive because God gave us all free will to live how we want. But as far as eternal judgment, that's God's part. That's God's part. It's not for us to take a human life. It's not for us to end somebody's life that they may reach eternal judgment right away, even in a holy war or whatever. No, that's God's part. God gives that very clearly. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 through 31, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 10. Two other verses and passages also to support that vengeance is not proper according to the New Testament. A Christian taking justice or vengeance into their own hands and inflicting pain or death on another human being is not lawful or doctrinal according to Jesus' intended New Testament or gospel accounts or epistles to the churches. Jesus himself protested verbally when he was slapped on the cheek by one of the officers of the Jews in John 18. John 18, starting in verse 19. John 18 and verse 19. Jesus protested verbally here when he was slapped on the cheek. He didn't just let it happen. John 18:19-24 says, "The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet in secret. I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Those who have heard me, what I said to them, or those who have heard me, what I said to them, indeed they know what I said.' And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?' Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." Also in Matthew 23, Jesus denounced the Pharisees throughout that entire chapter and fought the devil always. He didn't go out and kill them. He denounced them and he protested that. He protested the way they lived. But if they were about to go up and kill him and end his mission, no. Improper. Self-defense. You can defend yourself. God gave you your life, you can defend it. And it seems he allowed that with the disciples. They're wearing swords on their sides, friends. Not for nothing. It doesn't mean you put somebody down every scenario, but you do everything you can to try to stop the perpetrator. Do everything you can, whether it be an animal or a person. Aggressive personal action that is not defensive is what is condemned by Christ and by the epistles to the churches. Clearly, vengeance or getting even is not permitted by Christ, as has been done throughout the centuries, even up to today, by false Christians and false religions who call themselves Christians, who do not obey, follow, or want to understand the true ways of Christ. Defensive action that is done to the best of our ability to preserve everyone's life in the scenario is certainly permissible. What about in the Old Testament? And this is the last part that we're going to take really quick on. What about in the Old Testament whenever the people of God were fighting against other nations? And that's the one you're always going to have somebody from the world take out of context and say. What about back in the Old Testament when God had all these people, you know, His nation fighting against all these people and killing all these people, women and children? What about that? Well, let's look at it. Point one is that humanity is not under the Mosaic Law anymore. Now, we're going to read multiple points, so wait until we get to it. We're not under the Mosaic Law anymore, nor under God's instructions to those people in their time. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, please just go and read it. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, that old covenant is growing old, ready to vanish away, and it certainly has. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, there's multiple other passages that indicate that Jesus nailed the old covenant to the cross, that it's gone, it's done away with. Hebrews 8:13. Jesus also, point two, never instructed for his disciples or followers to do the same as they did in the Old Testament. Every commandment of God in the Bible has a purpose and a context which should be understood before a judgment be made about it, or before reasoning be made about it. God as well, point three, being the only one in existence who has the true authority to decide to take human life and to spare it, as He is the creator of humanity, the good God and the judge of humanity's actions, God decided that it was time to punish the wicked of the nations of Canaan, just as He did with Sodom and Gomorrah, just as He did with the flood event, to both show the example of sin leading to death for everybody in the future, as they were continuously sinning. They never were showing any potential, and God would even have known omnisciently if they would have ever. And He still is up to their eternal... He makes the decision on their eternal judgment. But God decides to bring an end to the terror of sin and the sinner upon mankind, to the anarchy, the spiritual anarchy upon mankind because of somebody who chooses to sin. God makes that decision. Those Canaanite nations were filthy. We talked about it in the beginning of the lesson, and sacrificing children, sexual abominations, etc. And it was for God to put a stop to it in whatever way He chose. Even if He chose to do it by using the Israelite nation, He just rose up. You can read on your own time Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. And God will give you the perfect reasoning there as to why He did that. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11. I encourage you to take notes on that. And also verses 23 through 26. If you need any of these passages again or have any questions or comments after the lesson, I'm always happy to talk about it. If you have anything at all, if anyone needs to respond to the invitation today, that's always made available. You may come up to the front as we're about to stand and sing in a moment. If you have a sin in your life, you need to get right with your God today. As long as you have sin, you remain separate from God. As long as any of us has sin, we're separate. We've got to get right with our God again. If you're not a Christian, you must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17, that you may develop faith in Jesus Christ. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah. You must be willing to repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus is the Christ before men, and you must be baptized to be remissed of your sins and to be added to the church. Baptized being immersed, fully dunked into the water and coming out of the water completely after being completely submerged. That's the example in Scripture. And then remain faithful unto death that you might receive the gift and the crown of heaven. If anyone has any questions, as always, after the lesson, I'm always happy to oblige. If anyone has a need for the invitation, come to the front as we stand and sing to our God together.